Just a word of prayer as we sit. So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, time for our annual Pledge Sunday, and I was very impressed with the advanced preparation that was going into this service. I don't know if you can see it on that photograph there, but very early on, several weeks back, there was a pledge advanced preparation going on up here, so I'm really grateful for that. But more seriously, this is the annual opportunity to consider our giving, particularly focusing on the local church, but it gives us the opportunity to think more generally about our stewardship of all that God has put into our hands. And I'm not going to really talk very directly through the leaflet that you have, because I think it's self-explanatory and really helpfully outlines where the budget goes. I think the one point I would like to make is that this is focused primarily upon the budget for 2018, so reaching that target of just over £600,000, which covers the upkeep of this building, it pays the staff, and it also enables us to give generously away to others. Once we've got that sorted out, we can think about more exciting projects, but that's sort of what we need to raise in order to sustain ourselves as a church for this next year. So let's think a little bit then about some of the principles that are outlined in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Quite familiar verses, I think, for many of you. And I don't know what your approach to giving is, but when I talk to people, it seems to me that there are a number of things that go through their minds, and I've outlined them as the following. I'll come to the picture in a minute. The first is sort of tip level, which is, you know, a plate is put under your nose or a basket's put at the back, and you're feeling grateful for what you've received, so you give God a tip. So it's a fairly impulsive. It's based on how responsive you are to the service, and you give a tip at that level. And actually, we don't pass a plate around the pews, which I think is sensible, largely because we don't want to give people that the first thing that we ever talk about is money, and we also want people to look at it as part of their commitments and their worship to this place. The second is perhaps a little more organized, and I've just called it the tax level, insofar as you've been grown up with an expectation that a certain amount of your income will be given to charitable giving, including the church, and therefore you probably either use an envelope scheme or you use a standing order or you use a gift-aided lump sum to give. But perhaps better is the biblical principle of tithing, which I know there's some similarity. So the biblical bottom-line principle of tithing is that we give as a baseline 10% of our income to the Lord's work. And that should probably dominantly be for the church, though not exclusively. It might be other Christian causes that you want to support. I say that it's sort of it's a baseline principle because it's not a law, it's not a legal requirement of God or even the country or the church that you give 10% before you can become a member or anything like that. But actually, that's what we should be doing, setting aside 10%, and maybe, as we're able, perhaps in some cases even more. But I guess better is to think of it, I don't know whether sacrifice level is quite the right phrase, but is actually giving in a way that is meeting need, but actually is also costing me something. I think one of the challenges of just giving by a standing order and not having a plate go round is that it kind of just, maybe not painlessly, but it just gets extracted from me. Just occasionally, I think, bringing a plate around and putting something in it helps me see my giving as part of my worship, not as something that's sort of harmlessly removed in the way that my utility bill is, or maybe not so harmlessly, but certainly removed. And this is an old joke. You've heard the story, haven't you, about the pig and the chicken, who were very grateful that they had a very nice master, and they decided that they wanted to do something by way of thanks to their master, and the chicken came up with a bright idea of, I know, why don't we do him breakfast one day? He would love bacon and eggs, and he'd be very grateful, and you're there before me. Well, says the pig, that's already well for you. All you need to do is make a contribution, but for me it's a total sacrifice. That may not be the best image that I'm trying to drive at in this sermon, but there is a sense in which the sacrifice that we make is actually overflows out of joy and thankfulness to the fact that God has already given us so much in Christ to make us his children. So actually, it's not so much sacrifice level, it's more love level. It's a love response to the God who has so richly given us lots of things. So let me then move on, if I may, to godly motives for giving. And we could spend some time on this, and I'm going to restrict myself just to the passages that we have open in front of us and try to bring it together in these three phrases. That first of all, that it's grounded in grace. Giving, whatever we give, is grounded in a generous God. And Paul picks up this theme in writing to the letter in Corinth. And he points out that the Macedonians are something of a model for them to emulate because they have given sacrificially and generously. And he wants to remind the Corinthians that they've kind of begun well in this matter, but perhaps their attention has slipped somewhat. And he reminds them of the fact that the Macedonians have given in this grace-filled way. And that theme of grace is repeated several times throughout this passage. He says, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. It was a gift from God to allow them to give. Verse 3, that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. And then they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. There was a grace motivation. It doesn't come out in our English translations, but the privilege is actually the grace in the Greek of sharing. He talks again in verse 7 of the grace of giving. He doesn't look upon it as being a tax. He looks upon it as being a privilege, that actually we have got something to give to the Lord and also to meet the needs of others. The old Sunday school way of remembering what grace means is worth repeating, isn't it? Were you taught this? G-A-R-C-E, which means... Yeah, enough of you know it. God's riches at Christ's expense. And actually, that's not a bad memory aid, because that's how we know what grace is all about. Did you notice it there in verse 9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul summarizes actually what he writes about in a bit more detail in Philippians 2. That Jesus, who enjoyed all the privileges of heaven at the Father's side from all eternity, he gave up the wealth of heaven to take on human form, to go even to the point of painful sacrificial death on the cross. Why? Because he literally loved us to death. He gave of himself, spending himself poor, as it were, so that we might inherit the riches of Christ. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? What a wonder that the second person of the Trinity should go to these great lengths so that we might know the riches of his blessings. And therefore, whenever we give, actually we are giving because we already know a gracious, grace-hearted God. Secondly, and it's related to this, is that our giving overflows from love. Several instances in this passage, I've already alluded to verse 5, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Love for God, the sort of vertical dimension, if you like, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love for others, the horizontal dimension, that we love one another because we've actually known the love of God and it overflows through us to other people. And to that extent, therefore, giving is part of our worship. Have you ever looked about it like that? We worship God by what we sing, by what we say, by how we serve him, but also by how we steward our money. And as I often pray when the plates bring brought forward, we pray not only for what we've given, but actually also what we've retained, because we use and steward that to God's glory as well. And Paul prays that they, the Corinthians, would follow the example of the Macedonians and excel in giving. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. The Corinthians were known, weren't they, for their wisdom, for their knowledge, for their gifts. Paul says, I don't really want that to be your reputation. I want your reputation to be known as a church that overflows with love because you're givers. You might know the story of John Wesley. As a young man starting work, he earned £28 per year. And he reckoned that that's what he needed in order to live, to cover his basic living costs for food and drink and clothes. And of course, as he continued doing his working career, his pay slowly increased, and he reckoned that he still needed £28 to live on, so everything over and above that, he gave away. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that quite challenging, because whenever actually I do have more money, I just quite naturally absorb it. I might percentage-wise give away more, but actually do I give in this way that we see Wesley giving? The multi-millionaire philanthropist J.D. Rockefeller was once asked, how much money do you think a person needs to make themselves happy? To which he gave the wise answer, or the foolish answer, depending on the way you interpret it, just a little more. And unfortunately, we're wired like that, aren't we? If only I had just a bit more money so I could have a decent holiday, or I could replace my three-piece suite, or I could landscape the garden, or I could put the kids through school, or whatever. And everything in our mind becomes justifiable. Because we all actually live in an environment of relative poverty, don't we? It's not difficult to find people around us who are better off than us. And actually, Paul says, don't take that as your model. Take your model as God himself, the Jesus who spent himself poor for your sake, the God who overflows with love for you. Let that shape the way you give. Love God best, says Paul, and fit in everything else around that. And then thirdly, prioritize fellowship. What I mean by that is that Paul here speaks about the privilege of sharing in verse 4. That, you know, that it's a wonder, it's a privilege, it's a wonderful thing that we can be allowed to share in that way, and we should look upon it like that. I lived in the States for some time, and in fact I did a camp a bit like the one that Megan was on, and I lived in Jackson, Mississippi for a year, and then I went to work in Haiti for a while, and you will know as well as I do that Haiti continues to be one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere. And it was a great privilege to be there and to work with an English missionary for 4 months. And on one occasion, we went into one of the very small, poor villages and visited an elderly lady who lived in this mud hut. And she was a wonderful Christian lady, welcomed her into her home, sat us down. And then she disappeared for about half an hour. And she'd walked into the local market and eventually returned with a small offering that she put on a plate in front of us, and it was 4 dried apples. I would actually have been very happy with one of the lovely oranges that were on the tree. But for her, it was just a mark of affection and love to these 2 British missionaries who come to visit her. And actually, it cost her a considerable amount of money to do that. It was was the privilege of sharing that Paul wants the Corinthians to know. That actually it's a great, we are the beneficiaries when we give in a sacrificial way to others. Have you noticed that? That how, what pleasure it gives to give to others. And actually, it is quite helpful to see that Paul is not saying that you cannot retain anything. He's not actually castigating you and me for owning everything. I know that people argue that there does seem to be a sort of a primitive communism at work in the early church in which they shared everything. But actually, Peter was very clear to Ananias and Sapphira that what they had, they owned, and they weren't obligated to give it all away. They were obligated not to deceive, but they weren't obligated to give it all away. And Paul alludes to that, I think, in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 8. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, your plenty will supply what they need. Then there will be equality. Interesting, isn't it, that Karl Marx probably wasn't the author of this phrase, but he adopted it as part of the Socialist Manifesto, from each according to his ability to each according to his need. Now, please don't come up to me afterwards and ask me about my political allegiance to Karl Marx, but actually the point he's making here could have come off the lips of St. Paul, couldn't it? From each according to his ability to each according to his need. That prioritizes the fellowship, the building up of the saints, the building up of God's people, both in this place and indeed around the world. So here's a few practical things. So what does your pledge look like? And I'm sorry, I'm a preacher. Here are four P's. There's the practical dimension to it. You know, whether that be you like the envelope scheme, or whether that be setting up a standing order, or an end-of-year tax return, or lump sums now and again. Whatever you do, please do it in a tax-efficient way, as our treasurer would say. But there's a moment in which you need to think very practically about how you do that. What's the rhythm of your pay and your income, and how are you going to do it? And if you're living in a household where you're maybe married, or whether you're looking after children, then you know it takes a little bit of thinking through. What are you going to do about this practical nature of it? And the second is that it needs to be planned. It's good at times to put our hands into the pocket when need comes and hits us in the face, and we want to meet the needs, we want to respond emotionally. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were sheep without a shepherd, and actually responded at that level to need. But generally speaking, we plan it. And in fact, back in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about that on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections need to be made. So there's a tying it to worship, that first day of the week, and there's a tying it to the regularity of planning it. Thirdly, proportionate. We all have different abilities to give, different money sitting in our bank account, different outgoings, and we should give in a way that is proportionate. That actually does cost us something. I think the bulk of what you give goes to the local church, but then, you know, we all give to other Christian works in different ways, and everybody should work that one out. And then fourthly, and very obviously, but it's personal. We have a system whereby giving is kept anonymized, so the vicar doesn't know what people give, and neither do other staff members or PCC, but only a very small number of people who look after the money. It's between you and God. You work it out as part of your worship. I don't know if you noticed, but the three motives that I gave for giving were grounded in grace, overflowing with love, and prioritizing fellowship. Isn't it interesting the way Paul ends this letter with this very well-known verse that we know as the grace? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Grace, love, and fellowship should be the hallmarks, actually, of all of our Christian life as lived out before the Lord. Well, it's a slightly uncomfortable topic to talk about, because I don't want to stand here 6 foot above contradiction, hurling Bible texts at you and making you feel guilty. That's not the aim of today. The aim of today, actually, is to encourage you to see that there is privilege involved in giving what God has given us in order to meet the needs of others, and that it is part of several things that make up being a true disciple of Christ, giving being one of them. And I wonder whether, perhaps, to summarize and to close, we could think about it in this way. Can I encourage you to meditate on the passages that we've just touched on briefly here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and to look upon your giving as part of your discipleship in Christ, part of the way that you grow as a Christian. One self-test, if you like, for yourself, as to how you're maturing in the Christian faith. Secondly, I mean, go and drink deeply of the well of gratitude. Remind yourself to be thankful of God's great grace, his richness, and to, in a sense, have that overflow in your giving. So, as we drink deeply, it kind of overspills in love and grace. And then that becomes the means and the mechanism whereby we grow in our fellowship one to another as we partner not only in the building of this church here in Christ Church of Virginia Water, but actually partner with the worldwide church, holding hands together so that we may build the body of Christ in whatever way we're able to with what we're able to give. Well, I hope that's helpful to you. If you'd like to talk more about that, then please find me afterwards. If you'd like to talk about the practical details, please talk with our finance team who'll be at the back. But before we close off with the prayer, I'm going to actually just suggest we take a couple of moments quiet. Maybe you might want to look over that leaflet or have the passage open in front of you. And let's just pray silently that God would help us to respond to his grace by being grace-filled people ourselves. So let's just be quiet and bow our heads for a moment. Loving God, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us, that we sit here clothed and fed, that we can freely meet in your name, that we live in your wonderful world. But most of all, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you emptied yourself of all the riches of heaven to spend yourself poor for our sake, so that we might know the wealth of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Please, Lord, so fill our hearts that it may overflow both in our attitude to one another and also in the way that we partner together in the fellowship of both giving and receiving. Lord, we pray that we as a church would be generous in how we meet the needs of one another and extend your kingdom. For we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.